Well, good morning again, Emmanuel Baptist. As Robert said, it's kind of a sad morning, the last Sunday that we'll spend with you, and we've just had such a wonderful week partnering with you for the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ at primary and secondary schools around Lisburn. And it has just been such a blessing to be here, and although we came to serve you and came to bless you, I think that as we leave, we are the ones who have been blessed and we are the ones who have been served. You have truly outdone us in kindness and you have encouraged us. And we go back to the States just full of love for you and full of gratitude for this church and just encouraged by the unity and love of the people of God. And so I just want to say thank you. Thank you from each and every one of us for your hospitality and your kindness. It has been such a joy to be here. There is a story told of a Western traveler in the pioneer days who came one winter night to the banks of a wide river. He had to get across, but there was no bridge. The river was coated with a sheet of ice, but he did not know how safe it was. He did not know if it was thick enough to hold his weight. After much hesitation, he gingerly tested it with one foot, and it held. Night was coming on, and he must get across. With many fears and with anxious care, he crept out on hands and knees, hoping to distribute his weight evenly on the uncertain ice. When he had gone some distance painfully and slowly, he suddenly heard the sound of horse hoofs and joyful singing. There in the dusk was a man happily driving a wagon full of coal driven by muscular horses. The man was cheerfully singing as he went. He knew that the ice was safe and he had no fears. You see, both of these men were absolutely safe on the ice. The ice was thick. It was secure. It was solid. It could have held twice the weight that was on it. But see, one man was in fear and doubt because he did not know how safe he was. And he did not realize how solid and thick the ice was. The other man enjoyed his ride across the ice because he knew without any doubt that the ice would hold and that the foundation that was underneath him was secure and safe. You see, for those of us who are in Christ, we stand safely on the ice. Our eternity is secure and safe if we have put our faith in Jesus. But I wonder which man you identify with. I wonder which man you are. Do you live boldly and confidently, secure in Christ, sure of your perseverance? Or do you live timidly in fear, uncertain and unsure of what would happen if today you stood before the Savior? Do you have a fear of failing to run the race to the end? You see, my hope this morning is that by looking at the Word of God, you would be given a reason to be confident in your salvation, that you would be sure of your eternal security. This morning, I want you to see that your salvation, your security, it is not founded on anything of you, on anything you do, on anything about you, but it is secure solely because of an all-satisfying, faithful, and loving God. So if you would, open your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we'll be looking at verses 35 to 40. John chapter 6, verses 35 to 40. John chapter 6, verses 35 to 40. Go ahead and read along with me as I read them aloud. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Just to give you some context or some backgrounds around this passage, this comes the day after Jesus has fed the multitudes, after Jesus feeds the 5,000. In verse 10 of chapter 6, it tells us that there were 5,000 men, which means there were probably 15,000 people, including men and women and children. It's the fourth of seven miracles that John will record in his gospel. And what John tells us is that this is what the people wanted. They wanted to see a miracle. They had been following Jesus because of the miracles he'd been doing among the sick. John tells us in verse 2 of chapter 6. And so Jesus feeds the multitude, and they are full to the brim. They can eat no more. And what is their reaction? They desire to make him a king. Verse 15. And this seems like a good thing to us. Jesus is the king, and they desire to make him a king. But it's not the plan. And so Jesus withdraws from the crowds, and he goes up onto the mountain to pray. Now the crowds, they seek to find Jesus, and so they search for him. And the next day, they find him in the synagogue at Capernaum, which is on the west shore of the Sea of Galilee. And as only Jesus can, he discerns the motives of their hearts. See, they are not there for Jesus. They do not love him. They do not desire to know him. He says in verse 26 of chapter 6 that they are there for free food because they want their bellies full again. You see, they've seen his miracles, but they have missed their significance. They've seen Jesus, the miracle worker, but they have not seen Jesus, the Savior. And so Jesus calls them to true, genuine faith in verse 29 of chapter 6. He says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." But again, all the people want is a miracle. They want a sign. You see, they see, but they don't believe. And in response to their desire for bread and miracles, Jesus tells them who he is. He says, "I am the bread of life." The Greek, it's ego emi. I am the divine name of God. And it's the first of seven I am statements in John's gospel. Moments where Jesus reveals who he is, that he is God incarnate. I am the bread of life. And if there is one thing I have learned this week, it is that people who live in Northern Ireland know about bread. Because you have fed us so much bread this week, I don't think I'll ever eat it again. You have soda bread, potato bread, Vita, brioche rolls, cakes, sweets. There's no shortage of bread in this country. But you don't just eat some bread on Monday and hope that it lasts you the entire week. No, you need it every day. You need the calories or else you'll become hungry. You'll become tired. And see, in contrast to that temporary satisfaction that physical bread gives, Jesus presents himself as bread which satisfies forever. It reminds us of the statement that Jesus made to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 when he said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Everyone who drinks physical water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Those with faith in Christ will never experience hunger or thirst again. And you see, for the astute Jews and the astute rabbis who were questioning Jesus in this chapter, they would have heard echoes of the words of Isaiah in Jesus' words. And so I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, in verses 1 and 2, the prophet writes, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? See, Isaiah was prophesying of a day when God would enter into human history, when he would save his people and bring them into a new covenant because they had failed to uphold the old covenant. But God would take action and he would save them. And Jesus, in this I am statement, he is saying that he himself is the one who will fulfill every messianic expectation. "Jesus, I am the bread of life," he says. He says, "I have come to fulfill what you have read about in your entire Old Testament. I am the bread of life. All who would put their faith in me will never hunger and thirst again." And hunger and thirst, these are visceral terms. You feel hunger in your gut and you feel thirst in your throat. It speaks of a profound satisfaction, like a meal at the end of a hard day's work or a glass of ice-cold water on a scorching hot day. It's this profound satisfaction, this profound delight. And the question is, are you satisfied in Christ? Does Christ sustain you? Do you rely on him? You see, Jesus is not the extra roll of bread that's left over on the dinner table that you think about eating after you've had your fill of all the delicacies of the roll. No, he is the loaf of bread clutched in the arms of a starving child who has not tasted food for days. Without Jesus, you are like a wanderer lost in the desert. No food, no water, your stomach growls, your throat is parched, the sun beats down on you. All you desire in that moment is food and water. In that moment, nothing else in the world will satisfy you but food and water. And is Jesus that to you? Is he what you desire above all else? Does he satisfy you? Or do you think that success will satisfy you? Or wealth? Or marriage? Or a family? Or a promotion? Or recognition? Or comfort? Or safety? What is it in your life that you find satisfaction in? You see, Jesus is the bread of life. Only Jesus satisfies forever. And you see, what we see in this first verse is that Jesus, he is the richness of our eternal security. It is not just that he keeps us, but that we are fully satisfied. That we need nothing else. It is the richness of our security in Christ. And even on those days when you do struggle to put bread on the table, even in those days when life is hard, when life hurts, when circumstances close in around you and you feel hopeless and you feel like you are wandering in a desert, even on those days when there is no physical bread, you will be satisfied in your spirit because you have Christ, the bread of life. Secondly, as we move on through these verses, we see In verses 37 to 39, we see the resoluteness of our security in Christ. The resoluteness of our security in Christ. And what we see in these three verses, 37, 38, and 39, are two truths. The first truth is that the Father has given a people to the Son. And we see this first in verse 37. Jesus says that all that the Father gives to me come to me. And he repeats it in verse 39. He says, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me. We see that the Father has given a people to the Son. And we see this throughout the book of John. In verses 28 through 30 of chapter 10, we see that the Father, he gives the Son sheep. We are the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd, and the Father gives the Son sheep. If you read the high priestly prayer of John chapter 17, you see this throughout. We see that the Son manifests the Father's name to those whom the Father gives him. The Son prays for those whom the Father gives him. He intercedes for those whom the Father gives him. He says in verse 10 of chapter 17 to the Father, all mine are yours and all yours are mine. The Father has given a people to the Son. And this verb, gives, it emphasizes God's sovereign role in salvation. You see, it is God who chooses us. It is not the other way around. All whom the Father gives to the Son come. It is the irresistible grace of God. That call, that pull, that tug on your heart that you cannot deny, that you cannot escape. The grace of God is irresistible. That's the first truth, that the Father gives a people to the Son. And the second truth is that the Son will keep all that the Father has given to him. You see, Jesus initially, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And he says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. He moves from this general collective sense of all, and he focuses in on the individual, and he says, whoever comes to me, everyone who comes to me, I will never cast out. And it's a literary device where he emphasizes one thing by negating the opposite. So he says, I will never cast out. What he's really saying is, I will keep all whom the Father gives to me. You see, Jesus will not cast anyone out. He will keep all that the Father gives to him. And notice, there are no qualifiers to this statement. He does not say, I will lose none of my people as long as they behave a certain way, or as long as they are faithful to me, or unless they sin too much, unless they doubt me, unless they are weak. There are no qualifiers. He says, I will keep all who come to me. See, our security is not resolute based on our efforts or our faithfulness. It is resolute based on the faithfulness of Christ. It is resolute because of his continuing work of intercession on our behalf as our great high priest. And so we see these two truths. The Father gives a people to the Son, and the Son will keep all whom the Father gives to him. And these are two plain, explicit truths in this text, but there is an underlying theological reality that underlies these truths, that is implicit in these verses. It's the reason that the Father gives a people to his Son. It is the reason the Son keeps all whom the Father gives him. And it is a theme that is present throughout the Gospel of John. It is the intra-Trinitarian love between the Father and the Son. It is the love of the Father for the Son and the love of the Son for the Father. If we were to just rapidly breeze through the book of John, we would see in chapter 2 that Jesus has zeal for his Father's house. He loves his Father's glory. In chapter 3, verse 16, we see that Jesus is the only Son of God, his beloved. Later in chapter 3, Jesus says the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. In chapter 5, it says that the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. In chapter 10, the Father loves me, Jesus says, because the Son lays down his life for his sheep. In chapter 14, we see that the Son obeys the Father to show his love for the Father. In chapter 15, Jesus tells his disciples that as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And in chapter 17, in his high priestly prayer, Jesus says that the Father loves the Son and gave him glory. And he prays to the Father and he asks that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, in my disciples, and that I would be in them. We see that the Father and the Son, they glorify each other in chapter 13. The Father and the Son, they bear witness to each other in chapter 8. The Father gives all that he has to the Son, chapter 16. The Father gives all authority to the Son, chapter 17. The Father and the Son abide in each other, chapter 14. Throughout the Gospel of John, the Apostle highlights this perfect Trinitarian love between the Father and the Son. I love my Father, and my Father loves me. I have a wonderful relationship with my dad. He is my hero, best friend. He has taught me how to be a man. He cares for me. He still to this day pursues relationship with me. And one of the things that we share, that we enjoy doing together, maybe more than anything else in this world, is to play basketball. Now, I know that that is a foreign concept in this country, as I found out this week. But we love to play basketball together. And I still remember when my father gave me my first basketball. It was a silver and black basketball. I thought it was so cool. It was shiny. But imagine that he gave me that ball and there were all these little holes in it. All these little holes in this basketball. That it wasn't whole. It wasn't complete. That would not be an accurate display of his love for me anymore. Or imagine that I didn't take care of that gift. That I left it outside to get rained on, or I scraped it and scratched it and just didn't take care of it. That wouldn't show my appreciation or my love for my Father. And you see, God the Father, in his perfect love for his only Son, he will not allow his love gift, the bride of Christ, his love gift to his Son, the people of God, he will not allow them to be incomplete. There will be no holes in God's love gift for his Son. And God the Son, in his perfect love for his Father, he will care for that love gift. He will display his love by not losing a single person the Father gives him. As one author put it, the atonement is effective because intra-Trinitarian love is not defective. Why is grace irresistible? Because if we could shun the Father's grace as he draws us to worship his Son, then we have the power to thwart God's expression of love within the Trinity. Grace cannot be resisted because his Trinitarian love cannot be frustrated. The saints are preserved because the divine persons perfectly fulfill one another's will. Do you realize that you were chosen out of this world to be an expression of love from the Father to the Son? Do you realize that the Son, that Jesus Christ, your great high priest, in showing his love for his Father, he has committed himself to keep the Father's will by keeping you? You see, this is the resoluteness of our security. It is not founded in anything we do, but it is founded in that perfect love that the Father has for the Son and that the Son has for the Father. this perfect divine love that is shared and has been shared from eternity past between Father and Son, that is the foundation for your security, for your confidence. And thanks be to God that it is the love of the Father and the Son that keeps us. Because what if it was our love for God? What if it was our faithfulness to Christ? What if our security was founded on our faithfulness or our love? We would be hopeless, utterly lost. But we can rest in the knowledge that the perfect, matchless love of the Father and the Son is our foundation for our security as believers. And so our security is resolute. And finally, in this passage, we see the result of our security in verse 40. The result of our security. Jesus says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." See, that is the purpose of Christ's commitment to keeping all that the Father has given him. It is the Father's will that every person who believes in the Son of God for salvation would be kept and would be raised up on the last day and would be given eternal life. See, this is the prize for our perseverance. And we see in this verse that beautiful mystery between God's sovereignty and our responsibility. Although it is God the Father who has given us, and it is the Son who keeps us, we must believe. We must believe. And so, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in him and him alone? Do you see Jesus as the bread of life, the only thing that will satisfy you, the only one who can sustain you and uphold you? The question is, do you find security in his faithfulness, or do you find security in your faithfulness? Do you draw confidence from your actions when you attend a prayer meeting? Or you go to a school and share the gospel? Or you have a killer devotion in the morning? Is that what gives you confidence? Or is your confidence solely and squarely rooted firmly on the rock, the Redeemer, Christ the Lord? Where do you find your security? See, the result of our security for those who trust in Christ alone for their perseverance and their salvation is that they will be raised up on the last day. And so in closing, I want to read you from Revelation chapter 7. And go ahead and flip there with me. Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.' Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. If we will persevere in our salvation purchased at the cross, secured by the faithfulness of Christ, founded on that perfect Trinitarian love between the Father and the Son, then on that day, when Jesus returns in glory and in conquest and conquers the world and establishes himself as the King that he is, then on that day we will stand before the throne of God. No more hunger, no more thirst, no more pain, no more tears, and we will cry out with the people of God, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. We do not know when we will enter eternity, but we do know the result of our perseverance, that we will be among the people of God, worshiping the Father and worshiping the Lamb, whose blood was spilt to secure our perseverance, our security, our eternal life with him. And so this morning, I would encourage you to put all your confidence, all your faith, all your trust on the perfect, priceless, matchless, spotless Lamb of God, whose love for the Father was so perfectly displayed that he keeps every single one of us until that last day when we will stand before him and praise him forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, words cannot express how amazing it is that you, in your perfect love for your only Son, would give him wretched sinners as a gift. That you so desired to show your love for him that you gave him a bride. But even more than that, that you sent him first to rescue that bride, to make her spotless, to make her pure. That it required his blood to purchase his bride. And that he, in his perfect love for you, has shown perfect love for us. And all we can do in response to that is worship. Worship the Lamb that was slain, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who has washed us, who has, though we were red like scarlet, we have been made white as snow. All we can do is worship the one who sits at your right hand, at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and intercedes for us, who keeps us and who will continue to keep us until the last day. We thank you for the confidence we have, not in ourselves, but in the perfect love of God, shown within the Trinity, shown to us, that we will be kept until that day we stand before you, before your throne, and we say blessing and honor and glory to our God. And so we praise you this morning as the people of God, purchased from out of this world to be that precious, precious gift to the Son. We worship the Lamb this morning. Amen.